Please open your Bibles again to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to scroll back and start reading again at verse 1. Not going to go into the great detail I went at the end of last episode because I think we understand what's happening here. This is the beginning of the end for King Solomon. This is the teaching of the Holy Spirit through a prophet writer to let us know how things fell apart. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite and Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which he who is had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." So this is not about genetics. God is not saying you Israelis can't marry non-Israelis because of genetics. It's because of religion. An Israeli can marry a Moabite that believes in the one true God. David's grandma did it. Grandpa did it. Boaz marries Ruth. And there was not a problem with that because she was not a polytheist. She did not believe in multiple gods. She didn't believe in foreign gods. So that was okay. The warning that was given was, don't marry outside the faith. But unfortunately, that's not what Solomon did. Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives. These are treaty wives, who were princesses, and 300 concubines, junior wives or wives with less contractual rights and responsibilities. But then we come to this, and his wives turned away his heart. So they helped him make the intellectual choice to cease being a monotheist, the believer in the one true God, and to become polytheists like them. For when Solomon was old, we're talking about in his later 40s, early 50s, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to he who is his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtoreth is also known as Ishtar. She is known as Inanna. She's known as, later in history, as Aphrodite or Venus. She's the mother goddess. She's the queen of heaven. She was the fertility goddess. And so Solomon has probably a whole bunch of wives that have worshipped this mother goddess in a variety of names and fashions. And so he joins in. And then after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, this is a variation in spelling and pronunciation of the word for king, Malak. This is the king god. The Ammonites, remember, descend from an incestuous relationship between between Lot and one of his daughters after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when he had them pinned up in a cave somewhere in the hills overlooking the smoking crater of the destruction zone. And the two daughters were afraid that they'd never have a family, and therefore their family would dead end. And so they get dad drunk on two nights in a row, and they get pregnant by him purposefully. And one of them names their kid Ben-Ami, son of my family, which is really twisted, and every Ammonite is descended from that child. The other group, the Moabites, the name, the person they're named after, was given that name because it means from daddy. And so the daughter named the child that way because he was a product of incest. Now, it would appear that the Ammonites and the Moabites over time developed a religion that was a twisted reflection of what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they, and their own birth stories. And so they would have these parties at which they would get drunk and have sex with the intention of getting pregnant. And then they would burn up the babies from the previous time that this ceremony happened, which I think it was annual. It probably happened on the anniversary of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they would burn up the babies as a sacrifice of appeasement to their god, whom they referred to as King Molech or Milcom, and Chemosh, which is means destruction. So the king of destruction, the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, you have to appease him by burning up babies. And so very, very twisted. And so here is Solomon married to Moabites and Ammonites, and he's worshiping their twisted god who expects babies to be burned up, or that's what the worshipers think. And so verse 6, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of he who is, and did not wholly follow he who is, as David his father had done. And then verse 7 makes it very plain how bad it was. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, which I already told you is the word for destruction, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Chemosh Molech, the destroyer king god. He built this place on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Now, the mountain east of Jerusalem, we know it as the Mountain of Olives. It stretches from its peak immediately east from the Temple Mount, but it slopes off to the south into an area that's now covered by Jewish tombs. And then a little bit farther, it gets into a Palestinian neighborhood, East Jerusalem. Silwan, I think, is the name of the neighborhood. And there are tombs in that area as well. And the reason that those tombs are there is because the place where Solomon built this worship site was later desecrated by another king, by burning bones on the altars that were at this site. And so it becomes fit for nothing other than cemeteries. And so that's why there are cemeteries to this very day on this middle section of the Mount of Olives, because that area is where Solomon built this abominable place where babies were burned up on a regular occasion. But it wasn't just for the Moabite and the Ammonite princesses. Verse 8 says, and so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. So he sets up an entire area over there on that mountain, east of the Kidron Valley, for pagan worship, only a few hundred yards from the temple of He Who Is that he'd built, the grand, majestic temple of God. But now there's a whole bunch of pagan temples over there in the foreign suburbs of the city of Jerusalem. It is a horrendous thing that has happened here. And we are told in verse number 9, actually, before we do that, let me bring something here that I've mentioned before, and that is we know that different people are involved in the writing of these longer historical books, longer in time period covered. And so we know who the guys are that are involved in the Solomonic histories because of 2 Chronicles chapter 9. So 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon from first to last, are they not written in the history of Nathan the prophet? So Nathan, who called David on the carpet about being involved in an affair, he was there seeing Solomon grow up and become the crown prince, and then apparently he was still alive and writing down the works of Solomon at the very beginning of Solomon's reign. So he's contributing to this. And in the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, he's from Shiloh, and we will have him mentioned later. And then in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So Iddo is, these are apparently in chronological order. First comes Nathan, then comes Ahijah, then comes Iddo, because Iddo is also involved in what happens after Solomon is dead and the kingdom splits and all of that. All right, so Nathan and Ahijah are the ones that are contributing to the information we're seeing in 1 Kings right now. So 1 Kings chapter 11 again, verse number 9. I don't know exactly when this is, but it's the final years of King Solomon's reign, after he's gone bad. My guess is it's only the last couple of years, last handful of years. He who is was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from He who is, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Now that's a reference to how God appeared to Solomon shortly after David's death. And Solomon is given the opportunity to ask any favor from God, and he asks for wisdom. So that was the first time that God appears to him and speaks to him directly. The second time was after the temple had been completed and dedicated, and Solomon had asked God to accept it and to look upon the people whenever they came to pray there. And we know that God not only sent his glory cloud and burned up the sacrifice on the day of dedication, but he also came to Solomon in a dream and told him again, I do accept the temple and I will look out for the people who come and pray here. So Solomon had two personal appearances from God. And the prophet writer of 1 Kings 11 wants us to remember that. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. That was told to Solomon at the very beginning of his reign by God, because God, of course, knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. But he still lets things play out because of the need for free will. But God had warned Solomon, I'm serious, don't be chasing after other gods and goddesses. But he did it anyway. But he did not keep what he who is had commanded. And therefore, he who is said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, so you've broken our relationship and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. So God, either through one of these prophets or in another dream visitation, tells Solomon clearly, the kingdom is going to be broken. It doesn't get to continue intact. Verse 12, yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days. So only out of consideration for your dad, David, who even though he screwed up with Bathsheba and Uriah, he repented and God used him to still design the temple and design the temple services and all the things that David did in those last years that were still good. So God says to Solomon here toward the end of Solomon's reign, because of my love of your father who loved me, I'm not going to do it to you personally. I'm going to tear it away from the hand of your son. Now, the son he has in mind here is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is a bad guy. Let's just not make any bones about it. He was born the year before Solomon was declared the king by David. He's going to be somewhere in his late 30s at the point that God's talking to Solomon right now. He'll be 41 when Solomon dies. So Rehoboam is a full-grown man at this point in history, but he is a bad dude. So I'm going to wait, Solomon, until your son's on the throne, and then I'll split it. However, verse 13, I will not tear away all the kingdom. So I'm not going to rip the whole thing away from you. I'm going to give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I've chosen. Now, the one tribe that's being referenced here is Judah tribe. Simeon is related to Judah tribe. And so it's actually two in a more technical sense. And that will come up in a story in a bit. But the main tribe is the Judah tribe, is going to stay with Rehoboam. Verse number 14. And he who is raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. Now, these things have been in progress for a long time, is what we'll find out. God, of course, knows that Solomon is going to go bad at the end. He knows that Solomon is good at the beginning. God uses all of those opportunities to do great things. He gets the temple built through Solomon. He has everybody living in peace and prosperity because of Solomon. He uses Solomon to produce the book of Proverbs, good, practical, wise wisdom to go out there. The culture seems to be doing very well during the early part. So a lot of the stuff, God uses Solomon early on to do fine. But God knows eventually he's going to go bad and will come under judgment. And so God was also allowing other free will choices to move toward a point where Solomon needed to be punished by coming head-on against adversaries so that his final days on the throne in Israel would not be happy ones. They would be in conflict. And again, it's like the period of the judges that God would allow sinful Israel to come under trouble from rough leaders in order to get them to recognize their own sin and to repent. And so even though Solomon doesn't seem to repent, God still sends these adversaries to make it clear that not everything is fine. And so the first one that is mentioned is this Hadad the Edomite. Remember, the Edomites are the brother nation with the Israelis. Edom is another name for Esau, the brother of Jacob, who was Israel. They live to the south and east of the Dead Sea. And they were under Israel's control throughout the latter part of David's reign and the entirety of Solomon's reign up to this point. They were an annexed territory, or a client kingdom, I suppose would be the better way. But this guy was from the royal house of Edom, so he's a prince. And this is his backstory. For when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, went up to bury the dead, and this goes back to a story that we talked about in David's day, that apparently the Edomites, during David's weak point there at the end, they attacked the Israelis, a sneak attack. And apparently they were trying to get some independence. And so the response from David and Joab was to execute those that had been involved in leading this sneak attack. And so they went there to bury their own dead, and then they struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there for 6 months until they had cut off every male in Edom. So there was a reprisal campaign for this sneak attack against the Israelis, and a lot of the young men were executed because of this rebellion. Now, Hadad fled to Egypt at this time, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. Now, how little of a child is hard to tell. The word is often used in reference to teenagers. So what happens is, when Edom is being punished by Joab for their sneak attack against the Israelis, the crown prince, if you will, is bundled off under dark of night in a secret departure to Egypt. And he stays there, grows up there. Verse 18, they set out from Midian. They came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. So because he is kind of the crown prince in exile, because his country is now under reprisals from David's kingdom, the current Pharaoh treats him as a prince in exile. Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tahpenes, the queen, and the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubat, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. So basically, he gets married into the Egyptian royal family. And then Genubat was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. So he lives as a dual royal person, you know, royal Edomite prince married to a princess of Egypt. And when Hadad heard that in Egypt that David had slept with his fathers, meaning that Solomon has also come to the throne, and that Joab, the commander of the armies, was dead, because that happened pretty quick after David was dead, Hadad said to the Pharaoh, "Let me depart that I may go to my own country." So I want to go back, because the guy I had problems with, the guys I had problems with, they're dead now. They're gone. I think I can work things out with the current guy. But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you're now seeking to go to your own country?" And he says, "Only let me depart." So this is how Hadad ends up being in Moab during the reign of King Solomon. And when King Solomon starts causing spiritual trouble at the end of his reign, Hadad is there to put pressure on him as well, to be a punishing hand from God. But he's not the only one. God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezon, the son of Elada, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So a guy up north that had run away when his boss, the king of Zobah, was defeated by David. He gathered men around him. He became a leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and they lived there and they made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon. So he was a borderland raider up in the Damascus region, causing trouble. He was an outlaw. And so that's going to pick up more steam now that God is putting pressure on Solomon for his sin. And we're told that he loathed Israel and he reigned over Syria, or at least a portion of Syria, right there on the northeast side of the Promised Land proper. The last guy that is mentioned is the more significant guy for our story going forward. His name is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He was an Ephraimite from Zeredah, and he was a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow. And he also lifted up his hand against the king. This guy is going to become the king of northern Israel. When the kingdom splits, as was prophesied to Solomon, this is the guy that will be the new king in the northern region of the split.